Man, look at you. Good timing. All right. So, water out of a fire hydrant. You heard that saying before? Lots of information, right? Remember we talked last time about ask good questions anytime. And then we kind of defined what a good question is, right? Question, not a comment. It's good for general consumption. Everybody might want to know. What are some questions you guys might have? Again, lots of information, but there were some common themes, right? What were some of the common themes? What did we really stress? The heart?
The heart. Yeah.
Problem of the heart? Good. What else?
The cross.
Cross, say again.
Community.
Community?
Yep.
Good.
Heat.
Heat. Bring the heat. All right. Questions. Yeah, Ryan.
I think there was a moment where happiness and joy were brought up. Are they the same thing or are they different things?
Yeah, good question. What do you guys think? How do you answer that?
Different.
What way?
One is happiness, external, joy is internal.
Okay.
Yeah, one is circumstantial.
Yeah.
And joy is a fruit.
Yeah. Does that make sense? So happiness is more circumstantially based. You get rear-ended, you're not happy. You can still be joyful, though. Yeah, Josh.
At one point, Steve, you talked about how heat is both like the struggles and the blessings and the quote-unquote good things that come our way.
Yeah.
And learning to respond well to both of those things.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't spend a lot of time talking about responding well to blessings or the good things. Mm-hmm. Can you say a little bit about that?
I guess with the good things, I think good things come, what happens is when there's too much focus on it, I'm trying to think of a good example. Something good happens to you and you're just completely focusing on it constantly, where it becomes a more selfish thing in your heart. I think that's what I would
hear. Howard Hendricks talked about how, like, after a worship service, right, the pastor's job in all of it is to bring glory to Christ, right, to praise his name, to exalt him, and then after a worship service, everybody walks out and tells the pastor how wonderful he is, right, and so Hendricks used to call it the glorification of the worm, and so you do need that, right?
Yeah.
But then you could take that blessing and start getting really prideful
about
it. So that's the way I would think.
Yeah, and that's what happened to me in the midst of my marriage problem. I became, a lot of people come up to me, oh, you're such a great pastor, and that kind of fueled more that idolatry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so even though it was a blessing, it turned out to be heat.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
Chris.
I have a little mental thing in my mind on that one, the benefit and the benefactor. The benefactor always has to be more than the benefit, but we get them tripped up.
Yeah.
And start lining the benefit more than the benefactor.
Yeah.
When we find him moving down on the scale, we have a benefit.
It's a really fine line.
Even
in the home, it's like you do things and you does nobody even say thank you around here?
Yeah.
Wait.
Who are you doing it for? Not that you shouldn't say thank you, right? But you do have to, like, who are you doing it for? So even a blessing could be, tells you where your heart's at.
And I think a lot of times it leads to pride, and that's when, you can have more problems. But I know, like with parenting, you do some good parenting, you get excited, people come to you, oh man, your kids are wonderful.
Yeah.
You need to start, oh, thank you.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, anything else?
Can he talk about the center here, this diagram you gave, wow, me and Christ, and then I understood about the theology and this person over here's knowledge. Can you talk more about that center?
The center,
Christ
that,
in me and me given.
Yeah, the center where it says, wow, Christ in me. So you have a good combination of understanding who you are in Christ and you're living it out.
Okay.
Okay, because it, the extreme over here on the left is, you know, still focused on me. I'm going to church, I'm singing in the choir, but it's all about me.
Okay.
You know, there's no focus on Christ. And then on this side, oh, I know about Jesus and everything, but, you know.
Okay.
But the one in the middle would be, you're living out the life of Christ and the understanding of theology.
Okay.
That's where you want your counselees to be.
Okay.
All right. So let me, if there are more questions we can do, I'm just going to read through our projects for growth. So chapters 4 to 8, and they should be on your notes, of instruments. So by the time we're into module 2, you'll need to be finished with instruments. Okay, so that's going to be November. All right, so however you want to time it, I just put 4 to 8 for this time. There's an article on Ethics 3, Viva la Difference, to read that. And it'll just help formulate more the idea of biblical counseling. There's a lot of, in our community, the vast majority of, I would even say all of those who call themselves Christian counselors are actually integrationists in our community. Not slamming, I'm just giving the facts. So they're integrating with secular psychology,
right,
and biblical Bible verses. So next module, I'll actually speak specifically on the difference between biblical counseling and secular psychology and the mix of integrationists. A lot of times it's very offensive because people think, well, no, I like my mom or my brother or my wife is a Christian counselor. In reality, they're integration counseling. So I waited till the end of module 1 to put that on there, so at least get you for a couple weeks. And then I want you guys to write your story out. And the idea here is to kind of help you recognize your heart, right? An idol that may be in your heart. And so there's some application questions. I'm not real big on embarrassing people or anything like that. Unless you're related to me, but I think it is good to for you to be able to see your own heart, not necessarily so you can tell everybody at your table or share your story, but it's really good to see where your heart's at. You know, when you get in a fight with your spouse this month, or something with your kids, or something happens, and you find yourself just really angry or bitter or lonely or whatever. Like, these are good questions to ask. And they're in there. And then a help booklet. I hope you got a help booklet or some of the other booklets over there. And then just be ready to talk about those. We'll do the same thing. I don't know if this is in your notes. Ephesians 4, is that in your notes?
Nope.
Okay, so Ephesians 4, indicatives and imperatives. Find as many as you can in there. And then is it okay if I read an article real quick from Ukraine that I just think is really, really well done from our director of OIC there. We good with that? So Andre Merzin is his name. I actually last November I was teaching with him in Ukraine together, and we were doing a marketing for the OIC training while we were there. And so Andre now is a volunteer chaplain, so he spends a lot of time on the Eastern Front battling Russia or working with the troops as they battle Russia. And so here are some of his conclusions. And he says, it's titled, War Releases the Illusions. He says, why does God allow war? Trying to reach God in the presence of suffering in the world, people have been asking this question for a long time.
Yes.
The answer to him is difficult, multifaceted. Let's consider one of its aspects. He says, war liberates from dangerous illusions. Okay, and so the rest of the article is he explains what these dangerous illusions are. He says, need for God, not self-confident atheism. The Bible and historical experience clearly demonstrate that in peaceful times, people tend to forget God. In terms of security and prosperity, people feel self-sufficient, able to control their lives and save themselves. We fail to realize that we are totally dependent on God for everything and need him. War helps to correct this false thinking. As an alarm, so do God. There are no atheists in the trenches. As one Ukrainian chaplain said, when a unit appears 300th, the degree of spirituality sharply jumps. The suffering of war is not too great a price to turn people back to God. After all, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Another illusion, he says, the reality of good and evil, not moral relativism. Another illusion is associated with atheism, and that's moral relativism. A sane and safe atheist society may play into the theory that there is no absolute truth, that the notions of good and evil are relative, artificially created and changed by humans. It's only talkable until the first bomb, the first kill, the time you and your family, your people, begin to kill, maim, plunder, and rape. Who in the face of the horrors of war dares to deny the reality of evil as an objective concept? The same today is evident in objectivity of the concept of good when in the midst of war suffering, we see heroism, sacrifice, service, mercy. Ukrainians comfort each other with the words, good will overcome evil. War silences the false preachers of moral relativism because it brings us face to face with very vivid manifestations of real good and evil. What about the illusion of true and false values? In a period of material prosperity, people tend to confuse price tags in their lives, overvaluing the earthly and material. When life is safe and enjoyable, we focus on housing, things, and money. Suffering, physical danger, and death compel us to remember that naked I came out of my mother's womb and naked I will return. On February 24th, Ukrainians quickly realized the uncertainty and speed of material wealth. We remembered that family, loved ones, friends, love, service is much more valuable than things and money. In the face of danger, we have rescued loved ones and strangers by sacrificing homes, money, cars, and other properties. The illusion of real needs and thoughts. War forces reevaluation even at the level of material values, bringing us back to the biblical. Having food and clothing, we will be satisfied, Paul said. When our family found a temporary shelter in western Ukraine, it turned out that almost everything needed for three people fits in a car. In peaceful time, we tend to accumulate many things, and we think all of them are necessary. The illusion of eternal, not temporary. This illusion is connected to the previous ones. War doesn't increase the death statistics, because this statistic is always 100%. War brings the reality of death closer, reminding us of eternity. Remember death, for it reminds us of the swiftness of today's life, of the irreversible judgment of God of eternity. War encourages people to be less attached to temporary earthly goals and to be guided by eternal goals and values. Psychological illusions. Many psychological illusions are popular in modern society. They also do not stand the test of war. Silenced preachers of psychological illusions, such as need for high self-esteem, hierarchy of psychological needs, and many others. Courageous Ukrainian defenders every day refute theories that without meeting basic needs in food, security, acceptance, etc., a person is unable to self-realize, that is, to give away, serve others. Well, like the Savior himself, our heroic warriors, suffering from physical pain and constant danger of life, give themselves for their loved ones, their family, and their nation. So in conclusion, we can conclude that war deprives us of the illusions of atheism, materialism, and humanism. Reminding of death and eternity, war tests and exposes illusions based on false human ideas and temporary earthly values. Mm. Isn't that good?
So good.
Yeah. And you know, when I read this, I was telling John earlier, I said, we're in the war too. Not in Ukraine, but in a battle for souls.
Yes, we are.
Right? And we have all these little theories and ideas that are unbiblical, but because we're in a time of prosperity, we've forgotten that we're in the war. Mm-hmm. Right? All right. Let me pray for us, and then we'll go. Father, thank you so much. You're so good to us that you would allow us to come this morning to be trained together, to grow together in grace, and truth and knowledge of who you are, and in our love for one another. And so, Father, I pray that the days ahead, that you would seal to our heart the things that have been taught this morning, the things that have been conversed about. I'm sure even in our conversations, there are things that we recognize now that we need to be praying for one another for. And so, Father, help us to be faithful to do that. We pray in the days ahead as we work through these projects for growth that you would use those things, that we would be more like Jesus because we've spent time in your word and time with your people and time in other areas of growth. And so use this time that we have ahead of us. Continue to mold us and shape us after the image of your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.